Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, we're back. I'm hoping you're back. Welcome to Oikos Ministries broadcast on Facebook Live. We've been off for a few weeks, but we're back. We had a lot of folks asking us when we'd come back, and so I said, let's do this. So here we are, and just feels good to be back. We have a brand new series we're going to start up tonight, and so without any further ado, we'll jump right into it. But before we jump, let me give further ado. Number one, we're going to be on, if you want to hear any of this or go back over it, you can always look us up on Oikos Ministries. That's got www.housechurchesusa.com. You can go to our website there, and there's lots of videos, there's lots of audios, there's all kind of ways to listen to these teachings. And I was really encouraged by how many of you have made requests for me to get back on and start teaching again. And so I'm just thrilled to be back, and have always had this subject here very near and dear to me. We'll be in Mark chapter 4 for the next few weeks here. And I'm going to be talking to the subject of the parable of the sower. And so, according to most scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel written. And so, according to Luke's Gospel, it says many had taken in hand to set forth a narrative of those things most prevalently or commonly believed among the believers. But Mark seemed to have put a compilation together, the very first one. And I'm particularly fond of many of what ways that Mark communicated the gospel. So in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, we'll be dealing with that. It's called the parable of the sower. It's very important. And so we're going to read the whole thing in context. Verse 1, it says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teachings, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then shall you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, they that are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so here we have the beginning of parables, the parable of the sower. Now, if I could just start it this way, can you imagine the scene set that day? Multitudes were gathered. Jesus saw the multitudes. He was near the sea. And so he got into a little boat, pushed off a little bit from the land, and faced the crowd who was on the beach there, and he began to speak this parable. Now, consider the preaching. Now, I want you to think about this. He just said, a sower went out to sow. Now, this is the whole sermon. Watch, I'm going to give you the whole sermon. And as he sowed, some fell on the wayside. And then some fell on stony places. And then some fell among thorns. And then some fell on good ground and brought forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that's the end of the sermon. That's the whole enchilada. That's the whole thing. Now, can you imagine multitudes gathered together, and all of a sudden, they hear Jesus talking agriculture? And I mean, basically, now we on this side of the cross, and we have any Bible familiarity at all, we already know the parable. But when you consider the idea that Jesus, that was it. That's the whole sermon. And that, you know, a sower went out to sow. Ah. Mm-hmm. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Oh, yeah, the wayside. And some, when he sowed, fell among stony ground. Stony rock. Yep, that happens. And some fell among thorns. Oh, the thorns. Yep. And some fell on good ground. Wasn't that a great word? That's a great message. Nobody in the whole place understood a thing he said. Other than they all knew agriculture. They all knew simplicity. These are farming 101. But nobody understood. They didn't have a clue of what Jesus was actually telling them. And so he, as he was alone, I want you to see it. We'll get to our first points now. And it says, I believe this is the key to understanding all parables, what we're going to talk about tonight. And so when we look at the idea of understand a parable, parabole, it's actually the Greek word parabole, and it means a comparison or a likeness, to liken something unto something else. And I believe one of the best definitions I've ever heard of it is it's an earthly story that has a hidden or a heavenly meaning, that behind that meaning, it has another type of meaning to it. So it's a typology thing. And so when we see that types and shadows and figures and all this stuff, all that comes to play. But parable, speaking in parables was a very important thing. And you say, well, why did he speak in parables? And we're going to get to that. But first off, it says when he was alone. And if you're making notes tonight, I want you to see that. When he was alone, those came to him, not only the 12, but others who followed him closely, his disciples. They came to him when he was alone. And I want to tell you, I believe the first step to understanding the mysteries of the kingdom of God is to get alone with Jesus. You're just not going to get this in the big meeting. I don't care how good the explanation has been. I don't care if I teach and give you the best explanation I know how to, until you get alone with Jesus. If all you have is someone telling you about what we've found out when we were alone with him, what about when you get alone with Jesus? You see, until you go find something out for yourself, it's called revelation. It's God wants to reveal himself to you. Lots of people transfer knowledge, and we give, cognitive transfer, if you would, in teaching, and it's pretty much one of the least effective modes of teaching that there is, that we just, just begin to share what we know to an audience. Well, when we want to try to really sink a thing home, you see, when you, excuse me, when you begin to, excuse me, pursue Jesus on your own, my goodness, I'm going to have to stop. When you begin to pursue Jesus on your own, outside of the big meeting, and you really seek to understand, this is where the eyes of the understanding will open. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, he said his prayer was that God would grant to you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened. And so to me, this is a great thing for the prayer life to open up. Jesus told those guys on the road to Emmaus, he said it this way. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Now, I think there's a great miracle involved in opening the understanding of man. And so it's not just an algebra lesson or a history lesson. There may be mathematics involved. There may be history involved. There may be English or some other language involved. But let me tell you what this is. When you begin to seek God, He gives you a revelation. And this is the key to the new birth. We have to, upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Not just on the knowledge, not just on new information and even a lot of Bible information. It's not done there. There are people with heads full of Bible that have no heart for Jesus. This is a real anomaly. This happens all the time. You can fill your head with Jesus and not have one bit of Him in your heart. This is a true and a real thing to happen. And so let's get to it. They came to him when he was alone. And as they got with Jesus in the secret place, in the quiet place, away from the big meeting, they pursued him. They followed him at their own cost, at their own time. They had to get secluded with Jesus. And they said, "Would you explain the parable?" He said, "If you don't know the meaning of this parable, then you can't know all parables." Now, I don't think it just means that if the parable of the sower is literally the understanding of every parable. I think they all have deal with slightly different subjects, but it is the way to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so unlocking the idea of how to break down or really decipher a parable, when he shows us that, then it becomes an understanding where we can actually begin to understand the mysteries of God or the harder or the deeper things of God. I know this has helped me tremendously when I study the book of Revelation. And there are things that he didn't come back and just explain it. As a matter of fact, he just said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go figure it out, boys. Come get with me and figure it out. Spend your time." And you can do it that way. And it's been a tremendous blessing to me as he would unfold those mysteries. I used to read that and just go, "I don't know." I would strain trying to figure it out. But just getting along with Jesus and you get it. So listen to this. He said, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come to it in parables." Now notice that. And so those who follow him when he's alone, and that he segregated the people into those who are outside. Now they came to the meeting. They were there on the seashore. They were listening to the sermon, but they had deaf ears, blind eyes, and a closed heart. They could not get what Jesus was saying, and neither would they get it. And he didn't pursue them to try to make them understand it. It calls for them pursuing him. Jesus never chased anybody down. Wait, let me explain. He didn't do it. And you're going to see why in just a few minutes. And says, he said, "To you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, parallels, comparisons, likenesses, types, figures, shadows." It also comes to the point of, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's a divine meaning behind what was said. And he said, "So that," there's a comparison, "so that," here it is, "the fulfillment of a prophecy." See, this is Isaiah 6, "seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." I love what King James says in other versions, including the original from Isaiah, "lest they see with their eyes, hear with the ear, understand with the heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." There's a tremendous understanding. Whenever we see people say, "Where are the healings? We don't see any healings anymore." Well, where's the conversions? That's what I want to see. Conversions. All right. So let's go to Isaiah and let's look at this and peruse through Isaiah's word here. It's a very familiar story. Lots of people like to quote Isaiah. Matter of fact, a guy from our school wrote our high school, Dave Browning, the late Dave Browning, wrote a great song, "Take Me Into the Holy of Holies," right based on this. It was a real famous song. It went worldwide. I mean, an international song. I've heard it all over the world. Huh?
What, Isaiah chapter
6, starting in verse 1. Now, Isaiah was a great prophet, without a doubt. And his prophecy started under the ministry or the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then it went through Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he prophesied through the reigns of four kings. And Isaiah was kin to Uzziah. And I tell you, Isaiah was a prophet. If you read chapter 1 and 2 and actually through chapter 5, we can see the powerful gift that Isaiah had in him. But something happened after King Uzziah died, and it really shook Isaiah and got to him. Now, here it is. Here's the account. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so when you see this terrible sight, this terrible scene, here Isaiah sees the Lord. And I mean, he sees the majesty of God seated on the throne of God. The seraphim are crying about. I mean, just the seraphim is enough to shake you to the core. But here he sees God, the seraphim over, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, we need the cry of holiness in this hour. We're being inundated with the message of love, but we need to hear that love has to be holy. If it's not holy, it's not love. And the idea of just calling everything love, you know, the heart loves what it loves. And I mean, this is terrible. And this has given birth and rise to all kind of perversion and wickedness in the earth today. And I want to tell you that people are justifying the most abominable things before God. Men marrying men, women marrying women. I mean, literally getting married and the confusion of sexuality and all this. And all of, I just, you know, we love each other. It's a terrible thing when love is not holy. It's reduced down to human terms, and it's the church buying into humanism of love that is really turned the whole thing into a terrible, backslidden, terrible way. The church is in a bad way, and I believe it's hinging on that one word, calling love in human terms. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of glory, of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door shook at the voice of the seraphim, and the house filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, if we could portray the King, the Lord of hosts, if we could portray the Lord Jesus high and lifted up and ascended into the heavenly heights, if we could portray him not as a friend of sinner, but as holy and unshakable. I'm talking about the Holy King Most High, the glorious King who has been given the name above every name, all authority in the name of Jesus. He's high and lifted up and seated above the heavens. If we could portray him in that, and we've made him into some namby-pamby little, oh, God loves you, God loves you. And it's all in human terms. It's not the love of God, it's the love of men. Let me tell you, God does love us, but let me tell you something, folks. What we've defined love at, and most who are hearing my voice right now, define love on human terms. And then you try to define God on that same term. And what we've done is made an idol. We've made God into a lowly man. Let me tell you what, God is God. And when Isaiah, the gifted prophet, saw this, he said, "I am done. Woe is me." The word woe is, he said, "I'm undone." Literally, he said, I am ceased, or I am deceased. I'm done. I've seen God, and he has seen me in the condition that I am in. I am an unclean man. My mouth is unclean, and I dwell with unclean people. Folks, we're in an unclean generation. I mean, women say the F word in front of their little children. You go to a grocery store, even now commercials curse. We're in an unclean generation. Cussing is a way of life. Nasty words, terrible communication. You see, the Bible says what comes from out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your mouth is so full of cursing and you think, I'm saved. Listen, if you think you're saved and your heart is so full of that, you're deceived. Isaiah saw it, but he saw himself in the light of God's holiness. And this is what needs to happen today. So many who are hearing me tonight need to get alone with God till you see God in His holy way. He's not a man. He's not like me and you. This is a God you and I have made. Isaiah was shaken to the core. Woe is me. I mean, he literally pronounced woes upon himself, utter destruction. I am ceased. I'm done. I'm undone. Because I've seen the Lord of glory and He's seen me. And one of those seraphim went to the altar and he took one of the coals of the altar. That's what old Dave Browning's song said. Take the coal, touch or burn my lips. Here I am. Can you imagine getting those tongs and grabbing you a live coal out the barbecue pit and mashing that thing onto your mouth. Some of us need that right about now. There's some folks who really need to literally use it as a toothbrush. Tongue, lips, mouth, until you're just so full of blisters you quit cussing. Video silence right now. Selah. That's a Selah moment. Can you imagine all them water blisters all puffed up? I mean, just sometimes I'd take a bite of my food too fast and it puts one little, and that's it. You can't even taste nothing else. He took the coal and burned his mouth. He had an encounter with God that burned him deeply. It altered his speech because it altered his heart. Listen to it. I heard the voice. And look, he said, behold, he has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Oh, some of us need to be burned to the core of our being. Some of us need to have the altar of the cross burn us to the core of our being. Our heart should be so burnt inside of us. We need this kind of a holy encounter. Because let me tell you what, I've seen some sermons. I'm thankful for Facebook right now. And maybe a lot of y'all think my preaching stinks. That's fine. I don't care. But let me tell you something. I've listened to some sermons out there now. I was like, why would somebody get up on a Sunday morning, get dressed, drive over to a building, sit there and listen to some of these sermons? I don't have any clue why somebody would listen to that. I was about to say the name of a sermon. I just don't want to pick that fight tonight, but I want to tell you something. It's like ridiculous. And this man has several thousand people in his congregation. I said, is that the best you can do? You don't even need a Bible for that with your motivational speaker. Won't you just, you probably read it off of Joel Osteen's website. My goodness, it just hurts my heart to see that. The word is not being preached. And multitudes are flocking to it. I don't have a clue why. The church is trying to be so relevant that it's totally irrelevant. Talk about unable to understand a parable. The church is blind, deaf, dumb, dull of understanding. Now, everybody knows this story about Isaiah. If you've been around church any time, you've noticed it. And he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And everybody loves this message, this word. Here I am. Send me. And he said, go. Now, everybody stops right there. They don't ever tell what the message is. Isaiah volunteered, send me, Lord. Send me. He said, go and tell them. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be converted and be healed. Now there's the message. What a great message. Make the people not hear. Shut their eyes. Make their ears dull. Maybe that's what these preachers are doing. It sure works on me. I promise you, they can put me to sleep quicker than anything I've ever heard in my life. I'm telling you, I wouldn't listen to them. I mean, there's no salvation in that message. It couldn't save my life. Couldn't even enhance my life right now. I wouldn't even listen to that junk. It's just garbage. It's utter garbage. These are mega churches, man. Goofy stuff. Listen carefully. This is what Jesus drew off of to talk to his people about with parables. Now, one more thing. He said, how long should I preach this, Lord? And he answered and said, till the cities have been laid waste without inhabitant. Basically, preach it till there ain't nothing left. All right. Let's go back to Mark and keep on with our train of thought. This is what Jesus gave us. He said, this is why I speak in parables. Not so that they'll understand. I don't want them to know. If they're not going to pursue me outside of that event, then I don't want them to know. If all you can do is have event-centered Christianity where we made the big meeting, but you do not pursue Jesus in your own time, if you don't pursue him into the secret place, and see, to those who pursue him, it's been given to understand. Not to just a few select people, but whatever Jesus calls you out and you respond to the call, it's given to you. Whenever you begin to pursue him, Lord, I need to know. Help me to understand. God, help my understanding. Help my unbelief. Help open the eyes of my understanding, Lord. I need to see. It's a terrible thing when we have sight, but not insight. It's a terrible thing when we can hear audible noise, but cannot perceive, understand it. When the heart is so closed and blinded to the things of spiritual life, because all you can see is your soulish existence and appeasing your flesh. This is what Jesus referenced to give an understanding about the parable of the sower. He called on the prophet Isaiah. And you see, Isaiah had a powerful conversion when he saw the Lord. And I believe this is what has to take place in each of us. Those who pursue him, you're going to see Jesus like he really is. And it's somewhere in there you're going to see yourself as you really are. And you're going to realize you too are undone. When you pursue Jesus and you begin to meet the real Jesus, not the one fostered by so many false prophets in this generation, go read your Bible and seek him on your own. Go out there. Forget about what your preacher or priest have said. Forget about the statues in your church and the trappings around. Forget about what you heard in Sunday school. Forget about everything you ever heard in your life. If you're still trapped in your sin, go get your Bible and get along with God and say, God, help me. Read the words of Jesus over and over again until he begins to open your understanding. It's in there the miracle will take place. It's in there when you meet Jesus. It's somewhere in there. He said, my words are spirit and my spirit is life. When the word of God begins to open your understanding, the Holy Ghost comes upon you and, oh, you begin to get it. A revelation falls into your heart. And the eyes of your understanding open. All of a sudden, it turns from some carnal exercise at the tree of knowledge, and it turns into a revelation, and the Spirit of God opens your understanding, and you begin to see the things of the kingdom of God. Beware of the multitude. Jesus might be there telling the multitude something, but that ain't what he's telling us. Pursue him past that to the private place, to the secret place. When you meet him there, it'll shake you. Stay with it. Look what he said here. I'm going to shift gears and get to the parable a little bit. He said, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? See, I believe the key to understanding all parables is just what I've just said right there. When you pursue him past the event, past the big meeting, into the Word of God, whenever He has your total focus, whenever everything is set up, when you're as engrossed with Him as you are in the last stupid movie to come on TV. When you can get engrossed in Jesus, in God's Word, so much that He literally begins to transfigure your innards, man. He just begins to change you. That's when you'll start understanding the parables. And so, but He does give an explanation while they were alone. And it starts with this, the sower sows the word. So it started there, the sower went out to sow. And He says, the sower sows the word. Now, this is an important understanding. Usually we jump right to the where the seeds landed, but we need to talk about the sower for a little while. See, the sower is an important part of the planting process. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Look, nothing we can do to make increase come. That's up to God. But a sower has duties that they can do. I love to plant. I love to farm. I do all kind of gardening. And so whenever you prepare that ground and get it ready to go, I can tell you this much. If you've ever bought seed, if anybody out there, if you've ever bought seed, then you know what I'm talking about. Especially if you buy it in bulk and big quantities. Seed ain't cheap. And it's now not that GMO junk that's going to be just a one-year seed. Not that, that's garbage. That's genetically modified by devils. See, God made seed that its life is in itself, that when that seed died, it reproduces and bears fruit after its kind. And when you bear that fruit, you could either eat it or you can take that seed and plant it again. It's a perpetuating thing. Only a demon-possessed man would shut this down. In the name of mass production. It's a garbage lie by those who want to control the world population and the whole nine yards. The sower went out to sow. My Bible says in Psalm, it says that he who goes forth weeping and bearing precious seed will doubtless come again rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him. It's a picture of sowing and harvest, seed time and harvest. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed. I'm going to tell you right now, if you buy you some seed, you'll start weeping because it costs you a lot of money to get the seed, especially if you get heirloom, the type that is reoccurring seed. They're expensive. And when you plant that seed, let me tell you something, sowers. Who's going to just walk out there in your yard or on the side of your road and plant a seed in a place where it's got no chance to grow? Why are you going to take good money and spend it on good seed and plant it somewhere it has no chance to go? Now, the idea of a sower, spiro, is literally to draw out. And it's literally the same picture as drawing the sword. But to me, I see the picture of the handbag of seed and you're reaching in and you're broadcasting. And so the idea of broadcasting seed and mass quantities of seed like that, and there are many crops that would do well like that, and wheat and others. But when we look at the idea of pinpoint planting and getting the most out of your seed, a good sower is going to cultivate his ground. I mean, now with modern equipment, these farmers now, I mean, to tell you, nothing goes to waste. I mean, it's done in such excellence and perfection. It's a shame they don't have good seed. They only have one-year seed. It's another shame that they're using these terrible insecticides that are giving us cancer and killing us dead. But the other part is that it is done with such precision and excellence that a lot of it is done by GPS and the tractor. I don't even know why a guy's got to be in the tractor. It just drives itself. But they precisely plant the seed where it needs to be. Sower, you and I need to be precision planters. The sower sows the word. The word of God is the most precious seed we could possibly sow. And to throw it among the wayside or among stony places, or, I mean, wow, I was in Wyoming last year. And there are places you'd be wasting your time to throw a seed out there. I'm just telling you, there ain't nothing going to grow there ever. Mountainsides, just rock, sheer rock and stone. It's not going to grow. Why would I bother? Even if it sprung up by chance that some dust was there and it sprung up with a little moisture, it's going to die because it has no root. And we'll get back to that on another teaching. So are you and I have a duty to cultivate and prepare the way, to prepare the place. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. Let me tell you, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The sower sows the Word. The sower sows Jesus. And let me tell you, that John chapter 1, it goes on to say all the, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ created. How? By His Word. And God said, let there be. And it began to be. You see, He sowed the Word and it created. Let me tell you, it goes on to say, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The life of Jesus Christ is the light of men. I believe the life of Jesus is the illumination of the whole world. He said, let there be light on day one. Day one. The sun and the moon didn't come till like day three or something. So He didn't say, let the sun shine. Let there be light. The life of Jesus illuminated the entire creation, and it still does. And hear me carefully, the life of Jesus is the light of the world. Until you know the life of Jesus, you're still in darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. How important is this? Right in the creation story and the Creator. The sower sows the Word. John the Baptist, the greatest preacher until the kingdom come. You found Jeremiah 4 yet? Look at verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. You shall swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. And take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come like forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So here He's speaking to the people of Israel, those circumcised in the foreskins of their flesh. He said, now circumcise in the heart. You see, the flesh can have all kind of ritual done to it. And I can tell you right now, what needs to happen in this generation is our hearts need to be cut. Our hearts need to be circumcised with a permanent scar on the heart. The heart should be circumcised at the cross of Christ. But I want you to see the instruction to the sower. He said, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is land that has been allowed to lay fallow. It's not being used year to year. And so when you leave it there, it crusts, it hardens, and then it begins to only grow bad stuff. Just junk begins to spring up and grow. And you leave it there long enough and it'll return back to a wilderness type of thing. But you see, I think there's so many out there today whose ground may have once been soft and fertile, but it's been hardened, and we'll get to those reasons later. But he said, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Now we'll get to that thorny ground in particular. That's one of the heaviest messages in this on my heart. I believe the entire American enterprise is built on thorny ground. I believe that the American church, I believe what most Americans believe in their doctrine right now is thorny ground believism. And basically, oh, we'll get to it. I'm going to save that for a special time. We're going to just take that one night and just go at it. So stay with this message will be pertinent. Notice what he said. Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. So there was a duty. He said, Jeremiah told the people, break up your fallow ground. Now, we have to understand that there is a duty of the sower to prepare the ground. It ain't just throwing seed out there. Why would I throw seed if I can't expect harvest? Turn with me back to the book of Mark. In particular, let's look at chapter 1. Now, as I said when we first started this message, Most scholars believe Mark was the first gospel written. Verse 1. All right, first gospel, first chapter, first verse, the beginning of the gospel. What does that say? What does it mean? This is how the gospel begins. So here's the beginning of the message of the gospel, the good news. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Here's the first thing. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came preaching or baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Notice the preaching of John, repentance for remission of sin. Isaiah said, unless they see with their eyes, hear with their ears and convert, return, repent, turn back, repent and their sins be forgiven. He preached a baptism of repentance. For the remission of sins, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord. He did not go say, God loves you and has a plan for your life. He did not say that, nor did any of his followers do it, nor did Jesus, who took up that message, nor did the disciples take it. They did not say, God loves you and has a plan for your life. They did not flood the airwaves with God loves you. They did not do that. They preached the holiness of God. And go read every revival message that's ever been preached, and I'm telling you, it had a standard methodology, if you would, a formula, if you would. They all did the same thing. They lifted God high and they lifted his holiness up way beyond human reach. And then they told it like it is about man. They painted out the picture of how man truly is. Man is a monster of iniquity, if I could borrow from Whitfield. George Whitfield would spend his sermons exalting the glory and power of God, the majesty of God. Then he would turn to men and he said, but you are a monster of iniquity. You're filthy. You're an abomination. Your sins have separated you and you're damned for eternity. And he would paint man out as lowly as he could, which is right to do. He would not preach the gospel until there was a brokenness that swept through the crowds. John Wesley followed the same patterns, if you would. Wesley said, preach 90% law and 10% grace. I mean, preach the law till their hearts break. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, when we can get people to conviction again, and they're not going to be convicted as long as they say, God loves you, and there's nothing you could ever do to make God not love you. Except for the verses that say, God hates the workers of iniquity. Oh, I forgot about that passage. God is angry with the sinner every day. Oh, we forgot to talk about that one. These six things does the Lord hate. Oh, wait. Are you telling me God hates? Let me tell you, God created a place called hell, then he created a place called the lake of fire. Contrary to popular opinions, let me tell you something straight up. Man will not burn in hell forever. It's as a temporary judgment. One day, God will make everybody come out of hell and stand before him, and he'll give you a body that will last forever, and then he will send you to a lake of fire that burns forever. You will never die. It's an eternal death. It's the second death. Well, you will die a bazillion deaths all throughout eternity with zero relief. This is being soft-shoed and literally taken out of the gospel message in this generation. Oh, would a loving God, would a loving God let us burn in hell for eternity? Certainly. He couldn't do that. Wouldn't that mess your experience up just in heaven just a little bit to know your loved ones in hell while you're enjoying bliss? See, this is humanistic, demonic reasoning. I argued with a dear friend for hours, for days on the telephone till my phone would die. And I'd call him back and we'd go again. Never would budge. If I said his name, some of you would flip right now. As far as I know, he's never repented. I truly begged the man to not teach that anymore. I begged him. I said, please, from my weak conscience, help me. Don't say that anymore. I begged him. Now he's a heretic, a false teacher, and a false prophet. I got nothing to hear from him. I've never spoken to him since. We were good friends. Would a loving God? Yeah. Would a loving God? What? Would a loving God let his son be tortured? See, you realize you've moved in human terms. Well, I would never let my kid do that because you're not a loving God. Neither are you a holy God. You see, God's holiness must be appeased. If you think that's foreign, blasphemous thought, the holiness of God demands, absolutely requires, when a sin is committed, blood must be shed. It demands it. The holiness of God is so absolute on this matter, Adam sinned one time and lost paradise. One sin and death begins. And now we've made doctrines that say, well, you know, that's why Jesus died, because we all sinners. We just sin every day. We can't help ourselves. We just sin. This is a damnable heresy and a false doctrine. And if you buy into that, we just all sinners. That's all we do is sin. We can't help ourselves but sin. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What are you, a sinner or you're saved by grace? Which is, grace isn't some excuse to say, pardon me, Lord. Grace is the empowerment to not sin. For by grace I am saved, healed, delivered, set free. Come on, somebody. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist came out saying, repent, turn back to God because the kingdom of God's at hand. See the mystery of the kingdom of God? It's a demonic thing that we have purposely left off the preaching of repentance in this generation. Well, for the last 20, 30 years, you can rarely hear it. I'm pleased that a few souls are waking up and starting to preach repentance, but hear me carefully. This needs to be the widespread message. If we're going to see a revival, everybody claims revival's coming. Let me tell you, there will be no revival without repentance. There will be none. There will be such a sweeping, a godly sorrow that works repentance. You see, break up the fallow ground. You see, the word of God needs to run through the hearts of men until they're so utterly crushed and broken, you don't have a leg to stand on. Like Charles Finney would say, I got to get them unsaved so I can get them saved. I promise you, invite me to your church, and the first thing I'm going to try to do is get everybody in there feeling really queasy about how saved we are. If I have my way, everybody in there will be weeping and crying and begging the pastor, I need you. He said I ain't saved no more. That's why I don't get many invites. Because I'm going to take the discs of God's word and I'm going to sink them down deep into the hearts of men. And I'm going to churn them and I'm going to try my best to break every heart in the house. Crush it, smush it to pieces. You say, why would you purposely do that? So it can receive the seed. Prepare the way of the Lord. I'm not trying to prepare the way for the false prophet. I'm trying to prepare the way of the Lord. I ain't trying to prepare the way for Mr. Nice, Pastor Nice Guy. I'm trying to prepare the way for the Lord and Savior. And if John preached this at his first coming, we should preach this at the second coming. This message has to echo in the chambers of every heart and mind, every lackadaisical, ice cold or lukewarm person out there who's just cradled to sleep in your lukewarm behavior in your nice cushioned church. I'm going to tell you right now, you need to shake and tremble at the word of God again. Your heart needs to break until godly sorrow turns to conviction. You're so broken, you'll do anything to clear up the matter of how you live. Do not sow among thorns. Yet we do. Matter of fact, we've created doctrines of thorns. They call it the prosperity gospel. I can't wait to preach that word. It'd be fun. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. You still with us out there? You might know what time it is. I don't even, I've lost time. Luke 3. I thought I only had about 20 minutes of material here. I better not lay off of these messages too long, huh? Chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 3, the last half of verse 3. Let's just get right to it. John, the son of Zechariah, the last half of chapter 2, verse 2, excuse me. John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let me tell you, the message said, as a matter of fact, if you go read it in Isaiah 40, it says, comfort ye, O comfort ye, my people. That's how it starts in Isaiah 40. That word comfort is the exact same word. That word could have just as well been translated repent. Same exact word. As a matter of fact, there is no comfort without repentance. And you think that through. If a grieving person is grieving over loss or weeping over the loss, they will never be comforted until they say, I'm changing the way I think about this loss. I will let God heal me. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Repent ye, repent ye. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Look who he said, prepare ye. Now here's the other theology. You can't do nothing. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing. I mean, you just come like you are, just as I am, I know to be. Look, yeah, there's no, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Ye is us. You prepare the way of the Lord. I guess you think you can work for your salvation. I did not say that. I said, get ready your heart for the Lord. Tell you what you do, you hard-hearted, sinful person, beer guzzling, dope smoking, fornicating person. Let me tell you what you do. Try to meet the Lord in them terms. Oh, you can have you a good sing-along. It's at the latest charismatic sing-along. They welcome fornicators and homosexuals. Everything. Everybody's welcome. You just do it. Go, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. That ain't preparing the way of the Lord. And that ain't the Lord showing up. That was just an emotional driven, choreographed, sweet nothing. As a matter of fact, go read Isaiah a little careful, more careful. I'll tell you another thing. Go read Amos and read what they had to say. God came to a place and said, I hate your songs. I hate your music. I hate your worship service. I hate your feast days. God said that. Oh, that could never happen. Now, you don't think? Well, why ain't he in the building anymore? We got to choreograph an expert play for every week to appease, entertain the goats. I ain't tap dancing for nobody. I'm done. Well, you won't have no cry. I couldn't care less about it. God did not tell me. He told me to sow. He told me to break up fallow ground. I plant, Apollos water. Somebody will come along with water. God gives increase. If we'll do what he said do, then the principles of creation will do that. And you know what? I've been seeing them work all my ministry for 40 some odd years now, and it still works. Break up the fallow ground. Every mountain of pride brought down. I churned through the mountains of pride. You're so high-minded and high and lofty, and you think you're okay. Every valley of depression field. Get up out of that valley, you self-pitied, lip-hanging thing. Get up! The stony places, man, we need a, man, that's why they call it dunamis power. I've got the TNT, the dynamite, where we get the word dynamite. Dunamis, I'm going to blow some rocks up and then make the pervert straight. Now, of course, now the pervert today thinks that, well, God loves him. We just love who we love. That ain't what God, that ain't the love of God. It's perversion and it's an abomination. And you're going to see that you're going to burn in hell. Actually, right now, you're suffering. Man, all these transgender reassignment things and all that. People are just going, they're literally, they're changing their parts. And they're in misery now. Help us, Lord. This is so demonized in the mind. It's so demonic in the mind. Let me finish reading what John the Baptist said. Did I waste my 10 minutes already or use it all? Here, listen to what he said. He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized him, brood of vipers. How does that preach to the multitudes? Hey, snakes, you bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Wait, repentance bears fruit? Don't say to yourself, we have Abraham, our father. I'm going to tell you, let me go further than that. Quit saying Jesus is your Lord, especially you cussing, fornicating, beer guzzling, dope smoking thing. Quit saying you're saved. Just stop it. Just stop it. Well, I was baptized when I was 8 years old. I'm saved. No, you're stupid. You're still in your sin. You're not saved. I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. You see, there's a lot of fruitless people sitting and just taking up space in churches. You don't bear fruit. And you're going to be burned. Don't tell me about your theology or your salvation. You can't bear fruit to God, then you're still a bad tree. Oh, more Selah moments. We need to get shook up right here. See, I've been pursued Jesus into the secret place alone over and over again. But I've been fascinated with this parable for 40 years. And you know, I came up out of the wilderness to tell you about it. Let me tell you, you don't bear fruit. That's what this whole thing, that's a parable of the sower, 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's the real good, happy ending in the story is that the seed planted in the heart of a man bore good fruit. And we got people sitting around, ain't never bore fruit in their life. None, zero, or nada, aught, nothing. Taking up space. Help me, Jesus. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. And that's where they said, well, they never really were saved. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, teacher, what should we do? He said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Oh, I'd like to preach that in Washington for a moment. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortation, he preached to the people. So, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Do not sow among the thorns. A sower went out to sow. Let me tell you something about this sower is going to do all he can to prepare the hearts of men. I'm just going to do what it takes and let the word of God chop your heart to pieces. I would not dare preach. I asked my wife earlier today, I said, could you imagine me preaching? I read her the title of a sermon I read on Facebook. I said, could you imagine me stepping up to a pulpit preaching that? I couldn't care less about preaching some of the titles of these messages. I mean, I just couldn't even think about it. When we have a Bible, it tells us what to preach. The sower sows the word, not a self-help lesson. The sower sows the word, not some inspirational chicken soup for the soul. I couldn't care less about tickling your soul. I want to gut you. I want to break your heart until your heart is humble enough to drop a good seed in and something good grow out of it. Well, that's our little opening for the parable of the sower. Next week, we'll talk about the hearts. God bless. We'll see you next time.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.